You seem to be sharing simple things again and again to remind each other's heart that in the work that God has called us to, we are to be faithful to the Lord, and we are to work in such a way as to remember the basic thing. For example, and Harv and I were talking with a couple other guys, and Harv said, it's needful for us to remember that when we were younger, we said we would do nothing for money. And it's important for us to remember that today, that we would do nothing for money. And it's just a basic reminder. You see, among our group today, there's a tremendous conflict. Before, people moved around and they talked in a greater area. And now, people aren't. And they're being isolated, and you have to line up in different clubs. You have to line up in different groups. Even among the conservatives, as well as among the so-called liberals, there are clubs, there are groups. And it's easy to go to a place and know what they expect and say what they expect and give them what they want in order to make them think you're part of their club. There's big tension. Pray. You may not know the details. You don't have to know the details because Jesus Christ is the head of the body. But pray for the assemblies and pray for workers because there's a lot of things going on. We talked about those who've fallen by the wayside. And there have been friends. When I was at the Rochester Chapel the other day, a Congress Chapel in Rochester, I saw a picture of them, pictures of people in their assembly. Nice idea. Just Polaroid pictures. And I saw a picture of a man, and I remember saying to Harvey, oh, that's what happened to him. What's the story? Harvey said, what do you mean? I said, well, I've been following that man. When I came home from Columbia, he was speaking around at all the big conferences, and he was speaking at different places, and all of a sudden, I didn't see his name anymore. What in the world happened? And I said, I'm surprised to see his picture, but only his picture, not his family. What happened? Oh, he said, his wife felt the need to go back to college to get a little education. She took some psychology courses, and after she took them, she walked out on them. Walked away. I'm not saying psychology will necessarily do that. This is just something that happened with this man. And walked out on him. Felt that she needed to improve her life and needed to improve many things. And has walked away from the faith. But we talked about others. The point I'm getting at is that it was a good time of refreshment, but it was simple things. 2 Timothy is not a book that corrects Timothy. It's not corrective, it's preventative. 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. And if you read this letter through, you will be surprised at how many times Paul goes back to the basic, simple reminders. How many times Paul goes back to tell Timothy, these are the things we believed, these are the things we have to keep believing. These are the things we've done. These are the things we have to keep doing. It isn't a complicated book. Now, this is Paul's last writing. An elderly man, you've heard me say this before, writing to a younger man. Timothy's been in the work for over 20 years. So I wouldn't call him necessarily a young man. But he has a future. Paul is going to die. And as Paul writes this letter, he is telling Timothy the simple, basic things. The power of the gospel. The power of the word of God. The power of a godly life. The power of a clean conscience. And he tells Timothy a number of things that are important for him. Not because Timothy is close to falling away. Although anybody can at any time. There's no fool like an old fool. But it's preventative to remind Timothy of the things he must hold on to, so that the enemy doesn't come in. The wiles of the enemy, the one who is smart, comes in to deceive us. I want to point out a couple things from chapter 1. There's nothing profound here. There's nothing great exegetical here today. It's mostly the ramblings of a tired old man. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in this chapter, let's start at verse 3. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. I love that little idea. Paul has served with a clear conscience. It is nice when he's in prison and any day he might be marched out and his head chopped off. It is nice to know that his conscience is clear, that he has obeyed. Not perfectly, because as we studied a while ago in 1 Corinthians, he said, I don't judge myself because I don't know everything against myself. He's wise enough to know that there are things we cannot put in proper perspective, that God understands and he keeps track of it. But I love this. With a conscience, a pure conscience, I've tried to serve according to the word of God, and he's going to remind Timothy that. And I'm remembering you in my prayers night and day. There's no sorrow here on his part, I suppose. He knows he's going to go home to be with the Lord, but there isn't this self-pity. It is Timothy is going to go on, and Titus is going to go on, and Silas is going to go on, and how many others are going to go on, and I must pray for them. And so here's Paul praying for somebody who will continue on in the battle after he's gone. And I enjoy this sort of thing, because here is a reminder to pray for people. At every stage of life, to pray for one another. All of us in this room. I'm not just talking about missionaries or elders or full-time work. I'm talking about all of us. To pray for us. And it's something we can do. Paul was limited, very limited. In this letter, he wasn't just under house arrest. His first imprisonment was house arrest. So he had a relative amount of freedom. This is prison. This is a cold, rat-infested, dark, dirty prison, and life will end soon. And he lifts up his prayers to God for people, that the work might go on, and it might go on in God's way, and it might go on by faithful people who can stand strong, because people are starting to give way. And the pressures in this world are mounting all over the place. So anyway, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now, these are just personal things, but think of this man. I desire to see you. One of the things he just anticipated was this man, Timothy, coming and being with Paul to share some things. I know when we were up in Rochester, we certainly weren't in prison. See? But it was nice to be with people that I worked with 24 and 25 years ago. And to see what God has been teaching, and to listen, and to learn. It was a special time of joy, not just to see people, but to recognize what God's been doing in everybody's life and helping. It was a great time of uplifting of heart. But anyway, I desire to see you, being mindful of your tears. When they parted, did Timothy cry? When they parted, was Timothy upset? Probably. But here's what I want to get at this morning. This is just, again, some of my rambling. Verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. I want to stop there. I want to stop there and think of this term, the genuine faith. Some of the translations say unfeigned faith. Some say sincere faith. Some talk about unhypocritical faith. Some of the margins in the Bible. But he said, when I remember the genuine faith that is in you. Let's think about it this morning. This a reminder of our faith in Christ and the reality of it. And I like what he said, genuine. Timothy, I know your faith is real. I know it's genuine. I know it's unhypocritical. I know it's sincere. How did he know that? And let's have a little self-test this morning on this as we think about it. I was looking on 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 2. And this is sort of an illustration of what the word means. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 2, when Joab got aside the woman of Tekoa to go talk to David. And he said, pretend to be a mourner. Don't mourn, but pretend. Act as if you're mourning. This is a kind of an ideal. And in Jeremiah 3:10, when God is talking to Judah after Israel's judgment, and he's talking to Judah. Judah made a few cosmetic changes, a few little outward changes. And this is what the Lord said, you have not come with your whole heart, but in pretense. You have come not because you really love me, but because you're just trying to stop the judgment for a while. Your faith isn't genuine. Is it real? There's some pretense to it. So the prophet Jeremiah God speaking to him said, it's not with your whole heart that you've come to me. Judah has come to me. You've just come to me to delay the judgment a little longer. So this is kind of the idea. Sincere, genuine faith. Now, you and I know Ephesians chapter 2, we come to God by faith, salvation. Without works, we come by grace. It is a wonderful gift. And Paul mentions that in this chapter 2, as he talks to Timothy, and he shows him something that's worthy to hold on to. Verse 9 of chapter 1, pardon me, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. He reminds Timothy, remember the basis of your salvation. We came to Christ by faith, not of our own works, not according to our own merit, not according to even our own potential of what God could do with us. You hear so much of that today, you cringe at what we call it, of the potential. The potential for God using anybody is there. But we don't come because God can even see how he can use us. We come on basis of grace. So he reminds Timothy of saving faith. He reminds Timothy that faith introduced us to Christ. But there's also growing in faith. The genuineness of it. The growth of faith. The reality. For example, when he talks about Timothy's genuine faith, he goes back to his childhood. He mentions his grandmother and he mentions his mother. Over here in chapter 3, verse 15, he talks about the scriptures you have known from childhood, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. How many young people have come to know Christ as Savior, but have never developed real, genuine, outright genuine faith that leads them on to grab a hold of the truth and lead them? How many of can recite biblical things, but have not grown up to demonstrate a real faith? And it's around. We see it in our children, don't we? We look at them and we see it in people around us. So the idea here of unfeigned faith or real faith is that Timothy's faith was not pretended. It was not just founded on the basis of having learned something as a child. He took what he learned and he carried it right on through. And he kept moving and moving and moving to new horizons. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, pardon me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, we are bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. There's our faith, brought to Christ, but growing exceedingly. Real faith, genuine faith, leads us on to greater horizons. And Paul is concerned that Timothy remember that the scriptures he learned as a child have led him on and made him wise to salvation. And he's reminding him in this letter, not that Timothy is falling away from the faith, but he's reminding him of the realness of his faith. The genuineness. When Paul started the church in Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, and he came back on his second trip, here was this young teenage boy, or maybe a man in his early 20s, I don't know. But he learned the scriptures, and then he received Christ as Savior, and he grabbed the truth and made it his own. And there was such evidence of in his life that when he came back, the elders recommended Timothy to Paul. Here's somebody who really lives what he believes. Here's somebody who really is responding. He not only believes in the truth, but is responding to the truth. Here's a person who you can use, but who will keep growing. That's not whether we have all of the answers at this stage of life. What is important is that we keep growing. So Paul talks about your faith growing exceedingly. And in another place, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 10, when he talks about these people. He talks about Timothy, verse 6, having brought back news of these people. And Paul said, verse 7, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Timothy had been sent there as a messenger. And he came back and he said, they're having a hard time, but their faith is staying strong. And then Paul says, verse 8, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which you rejoice for your sake before the Lord. But here's the verse. Night and day, praying exceedingly, that we may see your face and what? Perfect that which is lacking in your faith. See, Paul is saying this genuine faith, so to speak, is one that always has new territory to conquer, new horizons, new things to learn, the growing of faith. He not only had beliefs, but he responded to it. And to show you a few things, again, I'm kind of moving around here, to show you some things about Timothy to prove what this sincere faith is, go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And start at verse 19. Simple things about Timothy. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. That I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for you. That's the first thing. Nobody like-minded who will sincerely care for you. His genuine faith made him sacrifice for others. His genuine faith gave him interest in others. Our faith today in America is so self-serving. People are taking the gospel and preaching and appealing to what we call a felt need. Now, that's nothing wrong with that in a sense, because when I came to Christ, I had needs that I felt, sinful needs, and somebody directed the gospel to. But the felt need thing is I find out what a person's problem is, I minister the gospel to them, and I help them get through it. But many people aren't going beyond that. I put the bottle aside, now I put that aside, I'm okay. They haven't recognized that their faith is a total way of life. And much of the gospel today is being directed to what are called felt needs, and that's okay if people understand that they are to be growing and perfecting what is lacking in their faith. But some aren't understanding that. They aren't understanding that at all. They're coming, they're conquering that problem in their lives, and then they're feeling sufficient, or as if Christ doesn't have to do anything more. Timothy was a man who was like-minded, who was sincerely care for your faith. He wasn't self-centered. He was like-minded. He was interested in other people. Just a little bit of a test. How's your faith? Are you really interested in other people? Are you really interested in how other people are growing in this assembly? Do you really care? Do you really have a concern for what is going on in people's life? Ask yourself that. I have to do that a lot because I get taken up with my own little woes, the self-centeredness. So that's one of the things about Timothy. He will sincerely care for your state. Here's a man who really loves you. By the way, that word sincerely and genuine are the same word. He will genuinely, as he has sincere, genuine faith, he will sincerely and genuinely care for your interests. He's real. He really cares for you. Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. They're seeking their own. Their own advantage, their own ministries, their own this, their own that, their own peace, their own joy, their own comfort, their own popularity, name them. But Timothy cares for these people. Not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character. That's another thing, his proven character. Today we have, and I'm being a little cynical, I suppose, nor am I telling you a lot of things, but today we have what we call proven methods. If it works, you can't argue with it. Yeah, we ought to argue with it if it works. We ought to argue with anything that works. We ought to argue with the whole mess of everything we do. We ought to argue and see if it's biblical and where it's going, not the fact that it's just going. Timothy had proven character. You heard me say before, you can't find a Bible conference around where they have a workshop on character. See, you can't do that because they don't have them. Everything is methodology. But Timothy had proven character, not only prove that he could do something, but proven character. He had proven that he could care for other people. So that's another area of his genuine faith that Paul saw. He not only was out working, he was not only out doing something, he cared for people, but he cared for his personal life. Later on in the book, Paul said to Timothy, take heed to your doctrine and take heed to yourself. Take heed not only to what you believe, but to your life. Be careful that you take heed to only what you believe. You've heard me say this, people, and I'm going to emphasize it again until you get rid of me or until I die. You can master anything coldly in your brain. You can study commentaries and doctrine and New Testament principles and ideologies in your brain and have nothing in your heart. You can have it all set up beautifully and be cold and hard. Keep the two things together. Take heed to your doctrine and take heed to yourself. And Timothy was as interested in his doctrine as he was in himself. And Paul said, you're proving character. As a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. So there are some things here about this genuine faith of Timothy, this unfaith, this unpretended faith. How do we know Timothy had it? Because he not only believed it, but he responded to it. It's wonderful when we have belief, but it's wonderful when we respond to the belief and carry him through. And take him and let God work in our lives. And so these are some things he said about Timothy here in the book of Philippians. But back here in 2 Timothy, then he talked about genuine faith. He talked about the reality of Timothy's faith. Here are some questions. Ask yourself a few questions. Just some basic questions. How do I know my faith is genuine? Well, one way we know is when we live out our beliefs. Not only belief, but live them out. Not only argue the truth and argue, but live them out. Another way we know we have genuine faith is when trials don't cause us to quit or become cynical. When trials don't cause us to quit or become cynical, hard. Because this is one of the things that's easy to happen. Another way I can know that my faith is genuine, when I continue on for Him in spite of others, in spite of the problems. How many are backing down? Paul talked in this chapter 1, verse 15, about, as you know, all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Two men, he names them. That's kind of embarrassing to be named. Two men who turned away. Continue on in spite of others. So genuine faith. Do you have beliefs? Yes. You've come to Christ as Savior. There's also always something left perfected in our lives. And we need to grow. And one of the things that turns me off is when I find somebody who can argue with me about points and argue very strong but is doing nothing. I have a hard time listening to their arguments. Somebody who can come in and take a little point of church life or practice and run circles around me but who's doing nothing. I have a hard time with that. So here's genuine faith. As Paul starts out this letter, he reminds Timothy, you've always had real faith. From the time I met you in Lystra and Derbe and in those three towns, you've been moving forward. There's been a genuineness. You've had beliefs and you've embraced them. You've lived them. You've struggled with them. You've tried to live them out. And so what Paul is saying here is important. And I ask myself these questions just as I'm asking you this morning. How did Paul know this? He's not saying people who don't have, quote, genuine faith aren't saved, but he sees something in Timothy that is rock bottom real. And Timothy's life demonstrated. The next thing he says in verse 6 is, therefore, on the basis of the fact that your faith has been genuine, that you've always lived it out, that you've always sought to do what God wants you to do, that you've always sought to live the reality of it, don't forget to stir up the gift that God has given you through the laying on of hands. Now, when I was a younger preacher, I believed this was corrective. I believed, in other words, Timothy was kind of sliding away, and Timothy wasn't using his gift, and that Paul was reminding him, and Timothy, you're not doing what you're supposed to do, stirred up, add fuel to the fire. But as I'm older now, I don't believe it's corrective. I believe it's preventative. Because an old codger like me has to be reminded to stir up the gift. And it's not necessarily corrective. The tense in the verb in the Greek is just a continuous action. Timothy, just continually do this. There's always the temptation to not use what God's given us. Now, we all have gifts. I don't have to go into this. We among the assemblies believe this very clearly. We'll go to war over it. That everybody has gifts. That the risen Savior has given to every member in the body of Christ a gift, and he has. And that the Holy Spirit can take any member of the body of Christ and mold them as Jesus wishes and use them. And that the assembly is to make room for these people. Absolutely. So we all have spiritual gifts. Don't worry about the laying on of hand. Don't get sidetracked by that. Because there's really nothing here, say. There's really nothing here that we're missing. We're not running around laying hands. The Apostle Paul laid hands on Timothy, however it was. But don't get caught up in this that we're going to run around and lay hands on people for gifts. Everybody, the risen Savior in Ephesians 4 has given gifts to everybody. And this was apostolic time. I'm not trying to belittle it, but it isn't as complicated as we might want to make it. But he says, stir up the gift. Okay, the word means to rekindle, to keep blazing. Was there negligence on his part? No. But he needed to be remembered to keep using what God gave him. Timothy was living in a dark hour, a difficult time. And it's written to encourage him. So do not neglect the gift, he says in chapter 4, verse 14 of 1 Timothy. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. Now I want to ask you some questions here, because I'll quit here early, but about this. What are you doing to take your faith and letting the Holy Spirit stir up some stuff in you? You know, if God has given you a gift, you have to develop it. It doesn't come automatic. You have to develop it. And you have to exercise it. And when you exercise it, it will be recognized by both you and the people around you. I want to say something. And I haven't heard these arguments here, so I'm not talking about anybody here. But this business that floats around, that I have a gift and everybody's holding me back because they're jealous of me, is mostly baloney. If you have a gift and you develop it, God will make it manifest to you and to the people around you. If anybody's sitting here might be thinking, well, I have this burden, but nobody's giving me an opportunity. They're holding me back. Do something. I can assure you, if the Holy Spirit's in your life, do it, and it will be recognized. There is no, here in our circle, there is no desire to hold anybody back if the Holy Spirit is working. Stir it up. Use what you have. Ask God to work in you. Don't cool down. God is still giving his people. Develop it. Exercise it. How do you discover it? You discover it by trying to do things, and it will be recognized. If you're sitting back and saying, well, I have a gift here and nobody's recognized it because my ideas are too different, or my gift is too different, or I'm too different, or I'm this. No, put it aside. Start showing some spiritual growth. Start showing some spiritual gumption. Start developing. You will recognize it. Most of us who started out had a feeling about things. A feeling. See? It was interesting, these people that when we met in Rochester, as we sat around talking, every one of our lives has a different twist and turns. When you're going out to the mission field, you've got it all clear. I'm going to go do this and this and this and this, and that's the way it's going to be. Every one of our lives have had circumstances come into them that have made our lives different than what we expected. And we're all serving, but our lives are different. Every one of us. Kind of interesting to see the twists and turns in the way the sovereignty of God works. And every one of us has a temptation to back down. But I'm talking here about us here. Stir it up. Do you have genuine faith? It leads you to do something. Some of the reasons we cool down are simple. One is disappointment. Disappointment with ourselves, perhaps disappointment with other people. Disappointment with opportunities. Things don't go the way we planned. They don't go the way we'd like. So we kind of back down. Another reason we cool down, and I'm talking to those of us here just not workers, ideals are not met. Would I have ideals? Boy, would I have ideals. But part of the strain is making our ideals so exact that we give no room for imperfections and we become cynical. And we can't do that. People who are too idealistic generally accomplish nothing. I said too idealistic. Put quotes in there. Say, generally accomplish nothing. Why? Because people who are too idealistic look at things around them and they're unwilling to serve because this could be better or that could be different or this is that and that is that, and so they hold back and they do nothing. Plunge in and give your life. Jump right in and get it done. Of course, another reason we don't strip the gift is sin in our lives. And we have to deal with sin. And we have to know the Holy Spirit is pointing out sin in our lives. And we have to live in a way that will let God deal with those sins. Now verse 7, and I'll be done. And God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Not only are we to have genuine faith, take our beliefs and respond to them. We are never to stop stirring up what the Holy Spirit can do with us. And the reason for that, in verse 7, is made clear, is because God has given us a great enablement. He has not given us the Holy Spirit in order for us to back down. He's given us the Holy Spirit. A power. Now this may not just be power to accomplish things, but the authority to act in the name of Jesus. The ability to move forward. The power to act under His control. And love. Love those who disagree. To sacrifice ourselves for others. Part of the questions you hear in some of the conferences today, and you won't hear it at the conference we just went to, by the way, is going back and checking our lives out and seeing if we're using our gifting, our gifts, the way we're supposed to use them. And then if anything kind of comes in the way, you have to either get around that thing or remove that thing. Here he's just talking about the enablement to love. The enablement to love, in other words, can I use my gift to love other people and not worry about exactly how it's being worked out. And then, of course, of a power of a sound mind. Clear thinking, disciplined mind. A mind that can look at situations around and assess it properly. Now, this is the way he starts this letter. Again, I remind you, he's not correcting Timothy as much as he's giving Timothy simple thoughts that are preventative. You have genuine faith, Timothy. From a child, you learn the Holy Scriptures, and it carried right on through to your adult life. You have always demonstrated that Jesus Christ is real to you. I can trust you and send you, and you have developed that kind of ability. Your faith is rock bottom real. Because it is more than just learning doctrine. And doctrine's important, but it is living them. On the basis of that, Timothy, keep using your gift. People, find out what you can do. Do it. Follow the instincts of your heart. If God is doing something, it will be recognized. The Holy Spirit has ways of doing that. And it's important for us to remember that God has given us the enablement. He has not given us the Holy Spirit to be crushed by the problems around us, but the power and the ability to keep loving and a sound, clear thinking. So Paul is encouraging Timothy, not rebuking him or telling Timothy, you're in that position, although Timothy might one day be in that position. But mostly the reminder of solid, simple things. And it's interesting. Again, I'm going back to Rochester, but it's interesting. All the time we spent talking, and almost everything was about basic biblical truth. Reminding each other of basic biblical commitments. The commitment to serve. The commitment not to do it for money. The commitment not to just give a message at a chapel because you know that's what they want and then they'll invite you back. The commitment to sacrifice. The commitment not always to ask, is my gift being used 100% and who's standing in my way? But to sacrifice, to love, to think clearly about what is going on. Do you have genuine faith? Only you can answer that. Is your faith taking your beliefs and are you responding to them? And what about sitting down and asking God, how can I be used in this local assembly? How can I be used here? Stirring up. How can I really be used in the body of Christ? And then pursuing it. Because God has given us the Spirit, not of fear, but for power, the authority to act in His name, and the ability to love, and the ability to think clearly. Father, thank you for the opening words from Paul to Timothy. The words from an elderly man to a younger one. The simple truths that must influence our lives. Help all of us this morning to use this kind of little checklist in our lives as to whether our faith is real, unpretended, sincere, unhypocritical, unfeigned. Are we responding to our beliefs? And are we responding to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to stir up what you've put in us? Not to let the fire die and the flame go out. Because you have provided everything. Father, thank you for your love and mercy. And we ask you to strengthen all of your people in a day when we need courage and strength to get above ourselves and to give our life to those around us. Bless this local assembly. And bless the people here. And raise up people. Give people here the courage, the faith to respond to their beliefs and to look inside and stir up and fan to flame and to rekindle the work of the Holy Spirit. And bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.